When I was a kid, it may be hard for many to believe, but I was, you know, I was the more, how shall we say this, active child in my family. How many of you were the active child of your family? Okay, great. All right. So for whatever reason, if there was something that shouldn't be done, I usually would try to get away with doing it. I'm not proud of that. It's just the way the warped sense of my soul was. My friends and I thought that it would be a good idea during winter break to vandalize the school. Now, I got to tell you that that idea did not come from my grandparents. They weren't vandals. My grandfather was a principal of a school. He's got a school named after him. Didn't come from my parents because both my parents are teachers. And so that's didn't come from them. So I'm not sure where that came or where that idea come from. Came from somewhere. Let's vandalize the school. What a great idea. And so we plugged up all the, I won't really go into details because I don't want to give any ideas here. But anyway, we found somehow a bunch of chalk. And we began to, with chalk, write graffiti. And for whatever reason, I wrote my initials. Now, if my name was John Smith, that would have been tough. But there's not a lot of GZs around, all right? So one faithful day, we had this. My parents open the door, and there are the police. Is your son Gary Zeke? Yes. So they come in, and we had this frank discussion at the kitchen table, because what had also happened that day, the day that we vandalized, we basically plugged up some, you know, fountains and made them where they wouldn't turn off, and they flooded the. But somebody the same day came and burglarized the office. And they also cut themselves breaking the glass into it. So the police officer says, could I see your hands? Because the person cut themselves and I had a fresh cut on my hand. Well, the fact was I didn't do it. And they found the person who did it. But it was interesting when someone shows up at your door. You know, you're going, man, what are you doing here? So the question I have, when God showed up at our door, what was he doing? What was his purpose? I can think of a whole lot of ways that God could communicate. He's already tried. He created the whole universe, right? Created the whole universe, made it so intricate, so beautiful, that people go, wow, look at that. There must be a God who created that. It really wasn't until the last several centuries that mankind said, you know what, we don't really like that concept because if we believe there's a creator, then we're responsible to him. Let's make some other sort of concept up. God created us fearfully and wonderfully made. We're just absolutely incredible pieces of the work. And so God could have sent, you know, just done that. He could have sent flaming angels saying, believe in God or die. Probably would have gotten people's attention. But he didn't do that. He shows up at the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This is a God who wants to have a relationship with us, but there's something broken in that. I want to look at some words here in Scripture that talk about the coming of Christ. There are four words we want to look at. We want to look at, it says in some passages that he became something for us. Another was that words that he came to do something. There are some other ones that talk about he was sent to do something. And then other ones that say he appeared to do something. So they all, same concept, why different words? Well, we'll look at these. The first one, he became something. Well, let me just read this. I'll start in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 and following. And there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. So that coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are not born of the blood, nor born of the flesh, nor born of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says the word became flesh. Now it starts in the Gospel of John. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into existence because of him. And this is a powerful concept. The Greeks would have understood this. The Hebrews would have understood this. But there's the one that rocks the world when it says in verse 14, that same Word who created everything, who holds all things together, that same Word became flesh. Now, to the Greeks, that would have been complete. You can't do that because they believed that all flesh was evil. All flesh was tainted. But he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we shared this when we preached through that. The word means he tabernacled or he pitched his tent with us. How many of you have ever been tent camping? All right, you go tent camping, and somebody comes up, and they pull in right beside you, and what do? They put up their tent. That's the image. He came and camped out with us. It's a very powerful picture. The New Living Translation puts it this way. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He made his home. The irony of Chris Rice's song, Welcome to Our World, he wasn't too welcome. I mean, the story of the coming of Christ, we know that Mary, who was had never been with a man, she had been betrothed to Joseph. Here's how that worked. Generally, that was arranged by family. A betrothal period of time was a contract. This is the person you're going to marry. During that period of time, the protection of the innocence of the woman went from her father to the husband-to-be and his family. And so, generally speaking, she would move away from her home and maybe live with relatives. But she was a virgin. She had never been with a man. She is betrothed. So she's pregnant, and then Joseph sorts out, okay, she's with child, and then the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about this. This is of the Holy Spirit, and don't have relationships with her, but marry her. And because here's what's going on. And so they moved, they went from this insignificant little town of Nazareth, which is very interesting. The town of Nazareth, they said, oh, this isn't possibly the Bible true because the town of Nazareth isn't even on any of the lists, the ancient lists of towns. And so people who said, well, we don't believe the Bible, we can't even find evidence that Nazareth even existed. Even though it exists today, there's 65,000 people who live there. But at the time, they said, well, we don't find it on any of the ancient lists. Until in 1963, archaeologists, I love archaeologists, they dug up something, and there it was, a list, and on that was the town of Nazareth. It was such a small town. It had this one of those kind of towns that had the welcome to Nazareth on one side of the pole and leaving on the other side. Kind of like Finley or something, okay? Anyone here from Finley? Okay. We'll pick on Finley. We got to pick on somebody, okay? This is an insignificant place. They go, and they go to Bethlehem. Now, here's how that worked. They wouldn't have just shown up and tried to go into a Motel 6, and well, they're all filled. No, you would have had family that you stayed with, or a relative, or a good friend. You would have set this up way ahead of time. But Mary and Joseph are traveling, and she's 9 months pregnant. Now, I've never been 9 months pregnant. Don't plan to be any time in my life. None of us men here have ever done. How many of you here, you've ever been 9 months pregnant? I want you to imagine then that you're going to travel by donkey. Okay? It's a concept in itself. And you're going to walk. You're going to walk from here to Napa. Boy, that's what she did. They get there, and she's born, and says there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the residence. It's like guest house type stuff. So she had to be born in a manger, born where the animals were. Friends, this doesn't seem like the birth of a king. But we don't get, we don't get to choose the story. The Lord's the one who came up with the story. It's his birth. He came not to show us, hey, listen, look at me. I'm the one who created the universe. He came, he had some other purpose in mind. So we know that he became flesh and he sent his tent among us, humbly. Now we move on to not only he came, but he became, but he came. Now let me read some of these ones. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the saying and worthy of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, he came to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner ever. Now we may all think that. But the Apostle Paul thought he was it. But Jesus came not to be the centerpiece of a manger scene, not to be the cute child on a Christmas card. He came to save us. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. We were like a lost child. Lost child. I'll never forget the first time I was with my kids and one of them wandered off in a Walmart store or a mall. I couldn't find them. We were down in Disneyland, couldn't find. Boy, you panic, don't you? You go crazy. He says, we were lost. Now, this is something that the world doesn't completely grasp, and maybe you don't grasp it today. So far it says he came to save you as a sinner, a person who has broken his rules, but also he says you were lost. Well, let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, we were kidnapped by sin. We were trapped and lost. It wasn't just we wandered off. No, there was a strategy here. John 10:10 says, the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. So somebody waylaid us, Now, we waylaid ourselves, but there was something here to be done. He came not to be ministered to as the King of Kings, but he came to minister to us. Next, why did he came? He come? John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He came into a dark world. Now, we don't have to speculate, and you may have differences of opinion. How dark is the world right now? It's pretty bleak. But he is speaking about the darkness of the soul of man. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I want to ask you the question this morning I asked myself. Do I want to have a joyful, happy, and abundant life? Do I want my life to be fruitful? Sure I do. Or do I want my life to be a waste? Do I want to be, you know, miserable? Do I want to be unfruitful? You know, just a boat anchor without a, you know, rope on the end of it? The answer is no. I want my life to be blessed. Jesus said, Gary, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, that your life may be full and meaningful. And that's why he came. We were trapped in sin. We were lost in that sin. We were kidnapped. He paid the ransom. He paid for that. He brought light into the darkness, and he came that you and I may have the abundant life. So he became something. He became the flesh and pitched his tent with us. He came to do all of those things, but also he was sent. He was sent. Jesus Christ was sent into the world because the Father sent him. Here's some words. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loves us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the covering for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says the wages of sin is what? Death. A spiritual separation from God. Well, it says the Father sent the Son to be a covering, a propitiation, the payment for that sin. We spent a whole Sunday talking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather the world through him may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name, the only begotten Son of God. God sent his Son, not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that's the purpose. The Father said, here's my rescue mission. My rescue mission. The question is, we don't have the power to save ourselves. Mankind has tried to do that. What are some of the ways, this is going to be question and answer, I'll even allow you to speak briefly now. What are some of the ways that mankind has tried to save himself? What? Works. If I just work hard enough, I get to go to heaven. What are some other ways? Education. If I'm just smart enough, I'll be able to answer all the questions. I'll outsmart God. What else?
Being good enough.
Being good enough. You know? It's just as long as I am better than Bob, I'll get to heaven. In fact, that's kind of my concept. I grew up in the church. I thought, get to heaven, and God is like a giant school teacher in the sky. And he's got his grade book, and he's got this kind of a curve thing, right? All right? And obviously the bottom part of the curve is what kind of people? You know, Hitler and Manson and those guys, right? I'm not like that, but also you go up here, well, you got the top end of the curve. It's like, you know, Apostle Paul and David and Peter and those guys. I may not be, but you know, I'll be right there in the middle. Is that how God does it? No. All have sinned. All have sinned. What are some other ways that people try to make? Yeah.
Following false prophets.
Absolutely. There's always someone saying, here's the way to do it. Follow me. Yeah. There you go. My grandmother, I have to say this, arguably, my grandmother was the holiest person that ever walked the planet. And I'm sure you would be able to argue with me that maybe yours is. But the fact is, she prayed for me every day of my life. And there are many people who say, well, I'm going to get to heaven because of grandma. No, you're not. So we have the book of Romans that comes along and was written so we clearly understand, how do we get there? How does salvation happen? Well, Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, you couldn't get to heaven through the law, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what that means. You can't do it based upon the flesh. You can't be good enough. You can't be holy enough. You can't know enough people. It's not according to the flesh. Salvation is according to the Spirit. And that's why when Nicodemus says, well, you know, Jesus says, you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. Well, only God can do that. Jesus came into the world to demonstrate God's love. So he became something, the creator, the divine word who has always existed, camped out with us. He came to save us from lostness and darkness and being kidnapped and hell itself. He was sent on an errand by the Father. Why? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. You can't save yourself. I just not want to make it clear and speak on behalf of the other elders in the church. Becoming a member of this church does not get you to heaven. In fact, you can't become a member unless you already are going to heaven. And the only way you get to heaven is because you're a child of God. The only way you become a child of God, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. There's only one way. And so the only purpose that we would have to have a membership here is because there are some issues of how we organize ourselves and how we, you know, keep the lights going on and vote on things. That's the only reason. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you received him as your Savior and Lord, you're in. But what does that mean? That means that you have surrendered yourself to the King of the universe, the one who came for you. So he became something, he came, he was sent, and the last one says he appeared. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Get this. To destroy the works of the devil. All right? So the fact was, is that we were in bondage, as the devil's been a sinner from the very beginning. He's the one who showed up at the garden. Interesting, he was cursed and Adam and Eve were blamed. They had a free will. That was a bad call. How many of you have ever made a bad call? Yeah. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Part of our nature, it's part of our character. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It says that the thief, the devil, came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And here's what I look at when I look at Lake County. I see a county that someone is stealing their life. Somebody's destroying their life. To steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus came to break that, to destroy that. And how did he do that? He came and allowed himself to be crucified, to become the sacrificial Lamb of God who would take upon himself the sins of the world. Now, We attribute a lot of cleverness, and he is very crafty, to the devil. But you know what? I don't think he saw this one coming. Because he can't handle humility. I think it blinds him. That's why we're called to walk in humility. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, walk with all humility, gentleness, patience, a forbearing spirit, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Humility blinds the devil. Humbling ourselves before the Lord blinds the devil. And Jesus came, he humbled himself, and the devil thought, ah, here I go, I'm gonna get him now. And I think he was the most surprised one in the whole universe when Christ rose from the dead, defeated sin, defeated death. Friend, there's only one way to defeat sin and death. You can't do it by going to church. You can't do it by being the nicest person in town. You can't do it by giving. You can't do it by living by a bunch of rules. Though all of those things may be very good and positive, there's only one way, and Jesus provided it. Through his name and his name alone, you can be saved. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Put it this way. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Amen? Do you hear an amen? Amen. Were you ever foolish yourself? All right. I won't have you poke the person next to you saying, you know, you've been foolish too. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice, envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of our deeds, which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we were once, you know, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Friends, it appeared first in a little manger in Bethlehem. But it would fully appear as a resurrected Christ who would die on the cross for our sins. Friends, the only hope of this dark world, the only hope of Lake County, the only hope for your family and mine is the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And isn't that good news? Isn't that the greatest gift? It's so clear. It's so clear. It's not complicated, but it's profound. In order to be born again, you must surrender your life to the King of Kings. Now here's the last passage. John 20, verse 21 says this. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." See, the Father had a mission for the Son. And the mission for the Son was to do what? To save those who were lost. To be a ransom for many. To bring the good news and preach it to every place he could. To die on the cross and raise again. He says, in the same way, I am sending you. And so here's the question. Here's the Christmas prayer for our church. Let's go do it. The world, there's no other answer. They're not going to find it on television. They're not going to find it in a book other than the Bible. They're going to find it because we're going to do what Jesus told us to do. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And so the greatest gift you can give this Christmas and give it every day of the year until the Lord returns is to bring the good news that he became something. He came, he was sent, and he appeared that we may know him personally and share all eternity with him. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then you can receive the greatest gift that has ever been granted to mankind, to become a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. It's not complicated, yet it is extremely profound. Over the centuries, of all the reasons why you and I have delayed falling on our knees and saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. Here's what I'd like all of us to do before we celebrate that Christmas day. Spend some time with the Lord and once again, surrender your life to him. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to obey you by telling, you told me to go into the world and to be salt and light, be a blessing. If we all did that, and we were all dedicated to that, I believe that next year at this time, there'll be a whole lot more people, not only in this church, but churches all around this lake. And that sounds good to me. That's the greatest gift we could give to the Lord, is to obey him.